12. And so let's take a look at those last two verses of the chapter. Isaiah 55, verse number 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that tonight you'd help us to gain something from your word that would be a blessing to us. Lord, there's an entire week of being out there with those that don't know you and an outlook that is not heavenly and just dragging. It's draining on our soul and on our spirits. But Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to just kind of clear off a spot so that we could rejoice and that we could joy in the things that you've given and that you've done for us and the promises ahead. Lord, thank you so much that we are able to know you and have a relationship with you that will bring joy. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just kind of remove anything that would be a hindrance of our joy tonight. Lord, I pray that you help us to rejoice just as you told us that we would as we secure salvation. Lord, I pray that you just bless in all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter, again, like I said, began with the offer of salvation, God offering salvation to the lost. Look at that from verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, ye, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore, this is God reasoning with us, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And boy, aren't we doing that? Isn't that, you know, we search for joy, and we search for fulfillment, we search for whatever it is we're looking for, all in the wrong places. Isn't that the truth? And he says, you're going after things that are not satisfying you. You're eating things that don't fill your belly. He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And God's saying, listen, I want to go into a covenant relationship. I want to have you as mine. I want to be able to bless you. And he's offering this. Go down to verse number 7. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a wonderful passage about salvation? God will have mercy for those that repent. He will have mercy, and he will pardon. He will, well, not let me off the hook like it's, he can, he's just saying, well, okay, you've done wrong, so just forget about it. No, it's actually a pardon. It's been paid for and been paid for by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage is all about God offering his salvation to the lost. Last week, we finished up the last couple of verses before verse number 12. We noted the similarities between circular precipitation, evaporation, condensation, the cycles of water. You remember, he says, as the rain cometh down, snow from heaven, and he's talking about that that cycle of precipitation and condensation, evaporation, and things that you learned when you was in school, talking about watering the whole earth. And the water that God has you know, provided, it gets the job done that God designed it to accomplish in watering the earth. And he says, just like that, my word, it goes forth and accomplishes exactly what I wanted to do, delivering his message to the world. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. And we saw that, how that God's word works. It's effective. It does exactly what God wants it to do. The word of God has a designed purpose, and it's effective in that which is it's sent to accomplish. So tonight, finishing the chapter, these last two verses, let's look at verse 12 again. For ye shall go out with joy. Now remember, he's talking about offering this salvation this mercy, this pardon. And he says, now this is what you'll, this is connected to that salvation. This is the fruit, the byproduct of that salvation. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, trees don't clap, they don't have hands, and mountains and hills don't have vocal cords, do they? But he's personifying things, the things that God created, like they were humans or like they were people. This is what, and he's saying, listen, you'll be in a situation where you'll have harmony with all the things that I've created. See, peace and joy are the byproducts of a relationship with the Lord. If whatever it is that you're being sold, if it doesn't produce, then it's not worth anything. My wife bought this little balloon filler. It was a water balloon filler, you know, where you got this little pump and it fills, you know, you fill up the reservoir and you pump, and it fills these water balloon things. We're going to get together with the grandkids. I got a million of them, and so we're trying to get a bunch of balloons together and, you know, all that. And it was so lame. I mean, it was so lame. Lame-o. And my son had this one thing that he bought at the store. He says, watch this, Dad. And 100 of them all full, you know, like, all right, okay, you win, you know. And I just thought, this stupid little gadget, you know. It says, oh, just, it'll save you time. Are you kidding? I would still be filling water balloons tonight if I used that thing. It just, you know, it's terrible. But sometimes you buy something that has a promise or some kind of a product. You know, you swallow these pills. Oh, man, you no more problems. Yeah, right. You know, if the product doesn't do what it said, what it's advertised to do, then it's not worth anything. Folks, for all the promise of sin, you know what sin is? Sin comes, as James says, when a man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. That temptation says, hey, you need this. This is for you. This is what you want. This is what you need. This is what you've been looking for. And that lust is a temptation to go after something that is hurtful or harmful or that's off limits, that God says is not good. That's what sin is. Sin is a temptation. It's saying, listen, you want this. You need this. This is what you've been looking for. And for all of the promise of sin, it falls woefully short of what it produces. You remember the original temptation? Not the one that Satan fell to, but the one for mankind when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What he was saying there were several things that he said in this temptation. First, he denied the warning of God. No, you're not going to die. I know he said you're going to die. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. But no, and it was just flat out denial of the warnings that God gave them. You know you're not going to die. And then he indicted God's character. He said, for God doth know, verse number 5, he says, for God doth know. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God's trying to keep this from you. He knows you get into this, you get there, then you're going to just really enjoy. And he's a killjoy. That's what Satan was actually saying. He knows this, and he's trying to suppress you. God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof. And then he says, listen, you're shackled right now. You're blind right now. You'll be able to see, is what he said. You'll be able to open your eyes. And then notice what he said here in the last of that temptation. He says, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, they weren't like angels or other created beings. They were humans. They were a people that God created. He put them there. It was there that they were supposed to be. He created a garden for them, a perfect environment for them. He created everything for them and for this place. And they were to have dominion over things underneath them, which was all of the creation, physical creation. And Satan comes along and says, you need different. You need more than what you are. You need the next step up. He was bringing them dissatisfaction with what they had, or their stance or their position. That's what he was saying. He has dissatisfaction for their given place. You'll ascend up as gods, and then you'll experience knowledge. You'll know everything. Wrong on every count. Every challenge, every temptation, every promise that Satan made to man was wrong. Wrong, failure. They did die, just like God warned them. God loved them more than they understood. And the indictment upon God's character, like he's trying to keep some. No, God loves them. And God loved them, and they learned that too late. They were immediately bound by their own sin, and they didn't become free and see. No, actually they were blinded. They fell from their place of honor. Satan was saying, listen, you need better than where your stance is. You'll be as gods. You'll step up. And no, they actually stepped down. They fell from their place of honor. And their new knowledge is only a knowledge of pain and suffering and death and grief and woe. Yeah, all of those things they never knew before. How about that? They know some different things. But it was all bad. It was all bad. And that's sin. Sin promises. Temptation, lust. The devil will promise things, will throw things at you. He's got a great advertising campaign. I'm telling you, the guy is a great PR man. And he'll throw things out and they'll say, see, you're missing this and you're not fulfilled until you have this or that or whatever. And he'll promise the world. But boy, it sure doesn't perform as the promise, as the allure, as the desire. You remember the verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had you then? He's talking about before you ever come to salvation. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is fulfillment. The end of those things is happiness. End of those things is, wow, you made it. You're glad, joy. No. End of those things is death. But folks, the salvation that God offers, thank the Lord, he brings joy to a person and gladness and song. Have a song in your heart. That's the coolest thing in the whole world, being a Christian, is having a song in your heart. And you just got to sing. You just got to sing out to the Lord. You got to sing because you're happy, and you got to sing because there's a song that's in there that's kind of busting out. He gives you peace. Believer, check your joy tonight. If you don't have these things and they're not overflowing and they're not there and they're not evident, check your joy. There's a reason why it's not there, because that which accompanies what God gives you, salvation, has joy and peace and gladness. How is your peace tonight? How is it going with you? I've often said that joy is like the miner's canary. Now, they have all kinds of different tools and gadgets and technology today to do it in a different way, but they say that miners that go down deep into the earth, you know, hundreds of meters into the earth, because they're mining coal or whatever it is that they're mining in the earth, every once in a while they'll come into and hit into a patch of gases that are poisonous. Carbon monoxide or whatever, and they can't smell it. It's things that are not, you can't detect it because it doesn't smell, but it'll kill you. And so they have to have these gadgets and whatever they bring with them. They check whether or not the air quality is bad, and then they say, and it alarms and they get out. Well, what they used to do, and I think some of them still do this, is they bring a canary down in the shafts. The canary is in a cage, and it sings, you know canaries, you know, you've heard a canary sing, just goes on and on and on, just sings and sings and sings. It gets that canary with them, and they you know, hanging up there while they're working. The canary sings all day long, but it's very sensitive to poisonous gases. And if there is anything in the air, the first thing that happens is the canary dies. And that's the indication. Miners, let's get out of here. The air is poisonous. And they still have time to exit, and they're okay. Their gauge is the canary. Canary dies, something's wrong. You want to know what your gauge is? Your joy. Just coming to church tonight. Are you joyful? Are you glad for the things of the Lord? Are you glad to be in God's house? Is that the overwhelming emotion tonight, or is it frustration? Listen, being in the world all week long, I understand that. I can't hardly put up with drivers that don't know what they're doing. You know what? There's this signs that they say that they're putting up, which says, if you're in the left lane and there's somebody behind you and nobody in front of you, you're breaking the law. Move. I'm like, that's wonderful. Thank you. I wish I had some lights that I could... I get so frustrated with people, and you know, when you're dealing with people all day long, maybe you work with them, or maybe people in the world, and they don't like the things of the Lord, and they just like, you know, whatever it is, and you get that, and just as Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day because he rubbed shoulders with the lost, you just get vexed, and you know. You just kind of will allow your joy to be diminished. How are you tonight? Are you joyful? Well, Pastor, you don't know the bills that I'm facing right now and what I'm doing. I'm going to go back home and I've got to face it. Yeah, right. You got problems. Pastor, you don't know the health issues that I'm facing right now and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this thing. Pastor, you don't know the relationships that I'm having conflict with. And, you know, in the world, you're going to have conflict and you're going to have that. But you know what? In the Lord, you can have joy. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the problems are. It doesn't matter what's going on the job or with a relationship with other people or other things. You can have joy. How is your joy? You see, because that which God gives you is not affected by your circumstance. So how is your joy? Check your joy. Are you walking with him in the light? See, because if you fail to walk with him, believer, I'm talking about believers here, Christians. The lost person doesn't understand what I'm talking about because they've never experienced that joy. But the believer who has joy, you could be walking in the light as he is in the light, as the Bible says in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so that's the condition of the believer that's walking in the light. Everything's good. You can have that joy. And you've got this, what God places in your heart. But if you sin, if you get away from the Lord, all of a sudden you're in a cloud. You're not walking in the light anymore, and you're in a cloud. A believer in a cloud. I've come to church many times like that, as a believer, in a cloud. And I'm going, wait a minute, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this picture. Where's my joy? Where's the canary? It's dead. I need to get a live canary. What's going on here? There's something wrong. I might not be walking in the light as he is in the light. Now the believer who has lost his joy is the one who's backslidden. As Psalm 73, verse number 1, here the Christian says, the believer says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What an honest man. What an honest believer. He says, you know what? God is so good and he's good to his people and everything's wonderful. But my condition right here, right now, was not good. I was not having joy. By the way, you can have joy in the physical things and not know the Lord temporarily. You can have joy in your bank account if you're wealthy. You can have joy in the stocks doing well, and you know you come to a whatever, great. You can have joy because you've met somebody that you like or whatever. You know, all of those things are joys that you can have outside of the Lord, but they're temporary. They're there and they're gone. You're going to lose it, and you're going to be ended up with nothing, with grief, with emptiness. But what you have in the Lord, what you can have in the Lord, is a joy that's beyond all of that. Here, the Bible says, this guy says, man, God is good to Israel, and he's good to those that have a clean heart, but I didn't have a clean heart. There was a problem. There was sin, envy in my heart. By the way, I'm gonna demonstrate right here, right now. Okay? I'm going to think about something that I don't have that I want. That maybe somebody else has, or you know, they possess, and I want it. Okay? All right, watch me. Okay, did you see that? Did you see the envy? Very perceptive. But you can't see my heart, can you? That's one of those things. You can come to church and you say, Pastor, how are you doing? Praise the Lord. And inside, in far country, you know, because it's in your heart. You know what I mean? And you know how you tell the difference? If you got your heart's right or not right? Joy or no joy? Rejoicing or no rejoicing? Here, the psalmist says, man, God's good to Israel, and he's good to those that have a clean heart. But me, man, I had envy. I was looking at others. I just had a rotten attitude, and my focus was wrong, and I was believing the lies. I was believing the lies of Satan when he promises this and promises that and said, oh, this is what you need, this is what you need. And I got off track. And by the way, this guy in Psalm 73, he gets back on track. Thank the Lord for that. This is his trek going away from the Lord, but then getting right with God. And each one of us can get right with God. Do it right. When we're walking in the light, in obedience and by faith and close to him, we have joy. And it's something that comes from where people don't see where it's coming from. What are you happy about? So tonight, I just want to rejoice a little bit, okay? And if you don't want to rejoice, put up with me. I'm going to rejoice. We can rejoice in what the Lord gives us. We can rejoice in the Lord himself. We can rejoice in the abundance of his blessings, of our state, of how God loves us. I am loved. Do you know that? I am loved by the Lord more than anybody else ever loved me. I am loved by the King of Kings. Now that enough is to give you joy. And to know that he's on top and that he's the strongest and the biggest and the toughest. And I got nothing to worry about because I'm loved by him. I'm in his family. I can rejoice over that, about my state. I can rejoice over my rescue. Oh, man. Psalm 40. That's my psalm, by the way. I wrote it. Somebody stole it from me and they put it in the Bible. But anyway, it says, you know, that I was this and I was that. And I don't remember what my words were down. But anyway, so. But it says, God rescued me, brought me up out of a horrible pit. Put my feet upon a rock and establish my goings and put a song in our heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Man, I can rejoice over my rescue, over our future. I can rejoice over the God that I serve. So let's look at this passage and just bring up three things. That's all. We're not heavy message tonight. Nothing that's, you know, it's just rejoicing. Let's look at it. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Let's take a look at just that much so far. Salvation brings, reuniting with God brings, number one, joy. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Joy is the byproduct of knowing Jesus. You know, the people that knew the Lord, you could tell. You could tell something was different. We were born and raised Catholic, and when my mother died, She battled cancer for about 6 or 7 years, something like that, and had colon cancer. Just an awful, terrible thing that happened to her. But prior to the time that she got saved, her house was everything. Her house was her joy. We're Italians, you know, from the old country, and now we're here in the States. And so as kids, we were growing up. She had things that were very prized. She was a clean freak. She kept up her house and her garden, everything very, very, very well. There was a room with white carpet. White carpet. 6 kids, white carpet. How does that work? But anyway, and we weren't allowed to go into that room. We would just kind of come up into it and stare into it and say, oh, man, wouldn't it be neat if we could go in that room? Anyway, couches that were really nice couches that had this plastic over it because you couldn't sit on it, you know, that kind of. And she had ornamental, you know, lights and all kinds of stuff in that room. I mean, it was like that was her joy. And every other week she rearranged the furniture and she'd do this and that and she'd go buy something else for the house. And you know, gaudy, 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 you know, Italians, you know. Anyway, so and that was her life. That was her life. And then she gets saved. When she got saved, it's not like the house went to pot. It was that it didn't mean that much to her anymore. All of a sudden, her treasure was in heaven and not here on earth. And you know, those things she did, she kept a good house and everything else after that. But you know, all of a sudden, her joy was in the Lord. And I remember many, many times getting up and going out to the garden to see her out in the backyard, and she was underneath the grape vines, and she would be reading her Bible. It was really, really cool to see that old Bible. It had tear-stained, you know, talk about tear-stained Bibles. That was a Bible that she spent so many hours in, and she would memorize that thing, and she would sing, and she would have so much joy, and I'd go out there and say, hey, Mom, what's going on? And she says, yeah, Ricky, look at what I saw. This is what it says here. You know, and it's just so neat. It was so neat to see that joy. She witnessed to everybody. She did. She witnessed to everybody. And she couldn't really speak the language that well, so she had tracts. She majored in tracts. She had tracts. Somebody would come by selling brushes. She'd say, oh, here's a tract. I'm not going to buy your stuff, but you know you need this. And she'd give everybody track. Everybody. When she was so sick in the hospital, after a while, she couldn't even move. And so she had us, believe it or not, pin tracks to her gown so that when the nurses came to turn her or whatever, she could take and give a track to the next nurse on call. And that's the way we called her the track lady. She was the track lady. She just joyed in the Lord. And when she passed, there's about 300 people in that funeral home. And I don't know if this is just Italian or different cultures, but in the Italian culture, there's a wake. You have like 3 days in the funeral home. People come view the body, and it's a big deal. With Italians, a big deal. We had all of the relatives come, and all of the, you know, our relatives that were, and we're all Catholic, you know, all born and raised Catholic. But from the time that she got saved, she started going to church and having other friends that were saved, and she would witness to others, and other people get saved, and so there grew, there was a real movement of the Lord in my family and those that we knew and our friends. So many got saved. And at her funeral, like I say, it was about 300 people. I remember that one day that it was so evident, the people that knew the Lord and the people that did not know the Lord. The people that knew the Lord were rejoicing. We were just sitting around there, and yes, there's grief and missing a loved one, and I'm not going to talk to her till I get to heaven. It's been, I don't know, about 20 years now that I've been able to hug my mom and talk to her. I'm going to do that again, by the way. And see, I knew I was going to do that again. We all knew that we were going to do that again. And with all of the problems that she went through, she wouldn't have any more of those problems. She's doing cartwheels in heaven right now, you know, and just like, this is so cool. It's a homegoing for somebody that lived like they should live, and they had joy going out. And it was just a rejoicing. It was a rejoicing for half of the crowd. The other half that did not know the Lord, was it so evident. Weeping and wailing and, you know, never going to see again, which that's the truth. I don't care what your religion tells you, whatever. It's like, I'll never see that person again. People that had joy and the people that had no joy. People that knew the Lord and didn't know the Lord. It was just like so contrasted. I remember sitting there in that funeral home that, you know, the people that were weeping and all that, and then there were the people that were rejoicing and with a smile on their face and they had a peace in their heart. And I'm going, man, does the Lord make a difference in your life? And it was my dad who was still a Catholic, and he never did, you know, make a profession. But he wanted my mom to have a Catholic funeral in our parish in Chicago, St. Rene Catholic Church. And, you know, all the kids are saying, hey, you know, Dad, she loved the Lord, and she was going to this church, and, you know, ever since she got saved, she loved being in church and reading her Bible, and it's so different. And he wanted to have a Catholic funeral, because that's the seventh of the sacraments. There's seven sacraments. Baptism, and then confirmation and communion and all the rest. One of them is marriage. And the last one is last rites, and then the last one is your burial or whatever. Anyway, so it was big to my dad. My dad was, no, we're gonna do that. And my mom, who was still alive at the time when this was arranged, she told us, it doesn't matter. Let him have whatever he wants to have. I'm going to heaven. He can do in my body whatever he wants to do in my body. I'm going to heaven. It's not going to matter. Fine. Sure. Let's do that. And so I was there the day before leaving the funeral home and going into the church to have the funeral. I was able to actually preach a message to those that were there. And I remember my family coming and saying, Rich, be careful now. Don't you upset the apple cart, man. This is going to be bad, you know. And I said, well, I'm just going to have to just preach the gospel. And they're all saying, yeah, but there's a time and a place and this and that. So they're all saying, oh, they're just worried about me. I'm some kind of loose cannon here. So anyway, so it was time to have the funeral. And so opened up to, you know, the passage of the king that had a wedding feast and passed out wedding garments at the door. And one guy didn't have wedding garment. And the wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. It's provided for you. You don't pay for this. You get it at the door. It's free. But if you don't have one, you're out. You know, and that's the way I applied it, grace, what grace is. And I made very, very clear what mom did some years ago is what makes the difference. It's not what's going to happen in a few minutes as we go into a church and holy water sprinkled and whatever. That's a, you know, it's what happened, and she's in heaven because of she took the garment, and you need to take the garment. I made it very, very clear. And then we went to the church for the funeral there, and here comes the casket. They bring it, and they stop it in the vestibule, and then they sprinkle holy water and smoke incense, you know, and they say some words and they go a few more feet and they stop and prayers and they do this and they go over and they bring it in, and it's all ritual, and they brought it in there, and then the priest gets up there and for the next hour just blasphemy according to the word of God, that is, saying that, you know, well, we know Mrs. Farinella will go to heaven because she did good. No, that's not it. It's because she received Jesus Christ as her Savior, because she's not good, and she admitted that herself, you know. And anyways, just go on and on and on. It was so contrary to what the Bible says. I'm sitting next to my brother, and here's this priest talking and going on and on and on until finally he couldn't take it anymore. And he says, "That's a bunch of bull." And he said that, and I said, "Saul, you can't say that in church." He says, "This ain't church." Anyway, afterwards, I was told by my family, "Thank you, Rich, for preaching the gospel," because it's the only time that was heard there with those that were in attendance. It was, But I'm telling you, folks, I went into all that. Sorry for my rabbit trails. You all know that. But anyway, it was to note when you have the Lord, there's a joy. And you know what? There's nothing that can suppress it. Not even death. Isn't that cool? Not even death. Anyway, so it's a big difference. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 12. Oh, no, try this one. Psalm 16, 11. Sorry, mess you up there. Try to Psalm 16, 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that neat? We go to heaven. This is what it's going to be like. I mean, there's pleasures. There's fullness of joy. And that's where we're headed. Nehemiah 8:12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. That means happiness and party and celebration. Because, this is why, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't that cool? You can understand what God says to you, and that will bring joy. Praise the Lord. Psalm 5, verse number 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 71, 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, my soul, which thou hast redeemed. So when you reunite with God, when you get saved, it brings joy. Number two, it brings harmony. Back in our text in Isaiah 55, 12, in that verse, it says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I know this is a personification of things that are not alive, like hills, and it's kind of giving human characteristics of it. But what it's saying is, hey, man, when you rejoice, all of creation will rejoice with you. Isn't that what Jesus said when he was coming into the city and they were rejoicing, and the religious leader says, tell your people to stop. Tell the disciples to stop. They're making noise. He says, listen, this is right for them to praise and to give glory to God. If they didn't, the rocks themselves would cry out. Now, did he mean that the rocks themselves would cry out? I don't know, but that's what Jesus said, and I would have liked to have seen that. Rocks, I wonder how rocks, little pebbles, praise the Lord. Big rock, praise the Lord. You know, I don't know. But the rocks themselves would cry out. Hey, that's because it's harmony. That's what God made. Everything that God made, he made for the purpose of bringing him glory. The created world joins in the chorus. Everything is harmonious with God on the throne. It's only when a rebellion is mounted against him that you see discord, that you see dissonance and conflict. That's the only time. It's the battlefield that we face right now, folks. It's because of the battle, the discord that has been sown, and we're in the conflict. We're on the battlefield. But the result of knowing him is harmony. And it's harmony, and the sea becomes calm in your life. Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God can take the worst of the worst and say, peace be still, and you can have peace and joy? Reuniting with God does bring harmony, and then reuniting with God brings replacement. The things that you lost. That's what it says, that next verse. Instead of the thorn, here in our text, Isaiah 55, 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. See, folks, this is a reference of the original curse upon man and the creation. Because remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, he said in that verse, this is the result of their sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He's saying, hey, this decay, death, destruction from here on. No thorns, no thistles before, prior to the fall. I can't imagine that. Isn't that cool? We're going to get back to the garden, you know? We're going to actually be able to be in a place where the effect of the curse is cleansed. It's scoured out. No more death. No more decay. That's going to be cool, folks. I'm telling you, that's what it's going to be like. And now, in light of the salvation that God offers, the effect of the curse is negated, even now. Joel 2:25, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." He says, listen, you lost things because of your rebellion. I'll restore that. When the Lord comes in, you get a restoration, a replacement of, a reuniting, all because of being made nigh, because you get saved. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. That's so neat. I'm so glad that I'm saved. How about we rejoice a little bit tonight because we're saved? Because you get a change of destination, a change of sentencing. From guilty to my son. Wow. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, talking about before salvation. Folks, that's all of us. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Wow, isn't that true? That's exactly where it is. No hope and without God in the world. That's me before Christ. No hope. No clue. And that's you before we ever came to Christ. And folks, to get a change from that to the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No wall between us and the Lord anymore. We have peace. Wow. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, the Lord hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That says that we get saved so that God can forever, that in the ages to come, reveal these things, show us his goodness toward us. I'm sorry, I'm going to smile. That's, you have to. Isn't that cool? Folks, isn't that wonderful? You got saved because God wants to show you great things. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you goodness. He wants to bring you to the place where you're like, whoa, cool. I don't know if we're going to say cool, but hey, the emotion will be there. And finding purpose and fulfillment. There's nothing greater, folks. There's nothing greater than knowing the Lord, being connected to the God of the universe, the creator that made us. Now that's purposeful. Anything less, anything other than that, anything underneath that is not as great as salvation, as knowing the Lord. Finding purpose and fulfillment in life. Prior to salvation, it was like just floating along. And there's so many people who come to the end of life and they say, I'm going to end this. This is foolish. Got no purpose. Then I get saved. And then I realize, wow, I have a purpose. And it's eternal purpose. Not too long ago, we were over at my son's church and they were going through the ordination for AJ. That was really cool to see that. And I think it was Matt that preached. I can't remember who was it preached. I think it was Matt that used the illustration of Shackleton. Shackleton was the guy that was the explorer that had an expedition that he was going to try to cross the South Pole. Never did make that, but anyways, what a story. I'm telling you, what a story. The guy was an amazing leader, and he, you know, brought these hand-picked men that to go on this expedition. They were going to sail as far as they could onto the ice and then get off and then make the trek over through the South Pole and make it to the other side of Antarctica. And that's what the plan was, but they never did make it, and they had to be rescued and whatever. But anyway, he was unbelievable leader, but this is the job description that he put out on the paper, this is what it said. This is the application of the position of the men that he was looking for. It said this in the paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton. Now, who's going to go for that? You know, I mean, who's yeah, I'd like to try a chance to die. Over 5,000 men applied. He needed 50. 5,000 men applied to that application, that job offer. You know why? Because people want something that means something. They want to be meaningful. They want to have purpose in their life. They want to do something that nobody else has done. They want to be able to have to say, hey, listen, that's important. That's significant. And that's where 5,000 men said, sign me up. You want to know something, folks? What's much, much, much more significant than any earthly endeavor is to serve the Lord. Except it's eternally significant. Folks, we have much to rejoice about. In Matthew 18, this is what Jesus said about the lost sheep. He says, and if so be he find it, verily he say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. He says, the shepherd rejoices, and then he says, and he was referring to that, he says, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. I mean, there's rejoicing all over the place when somebody comes because that person has forgiveness, there's a rescue, they have an eternal abode, they're totally changed from hell to heaven. Wow. I mean, there's some rejoicing going on. And folks, I'm just going to go ahead and just apply that tonight. I want to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice about what God's given us. And we can rejoice also in our God over any and every situation. How about we just rejoice tonight? In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, this is not on the notes here, but Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, this is what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Everything here is temporary. It's going to go bad. It's going to deteriorate. You're going to lose it. You're going to have to leave it to somebody else. Anything, no matter what it is. Moth and rust, and the decay, everything, you will lose it. Everything here is temporary. So Jesus said, go for the eternal. It's not temporary. Folks, that's what we can rejoice about. Now, that's something to rejoice about. I'm rejoicing tonight. How about you? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to thank the Lord. I'm going to thank the Lord for my salvation. Now, here, if you're here and you don't know for sure you're saved, what are you waiting for? Come on now. Just get it done. Get it taken care of. Take care of it. You know, you need to be born again, and you need to just repent of your sins once and for all and come to Christ and say, I want that. I want what you have for me. I'm a sinner, just like you said, and I need you. I can't do it myself. I need what you've done on the cross. You've paid for my pardon. I want that to be applied to me. And I guarantee you, you find Christ, you will rejoice. Let's rejoice tonight. Lord, thank you so much.